the relationship of Christ to these governments, to these covenants. And I think this is important to pick up as well, because when we think of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 22 and verse 18, we read, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 also draws our attention. Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So important. Thy seed. We don't often think about that. In Genesis there, in chapter 22 and verse 18, "And in thy seed," singular, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mosaic covenant there, that he lived sinlessly. And in Galatians chapter 3 through 10 through 13, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Palestinian covenant, again, the fact that Christ lived obediently. And in Deuteronomy 29, verses 12 to 13, we read there, "That thou shouldest enter into a covenant with the Lord thy God, into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he hath said unto thee, and as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." So again, he lived obediently. He lived a sinless life. And of course, he is the heir in the Davidic covenant. He is the heir. Matthew 1:1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Those familiar verses that we read of in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He is the heir. Indeed, in the new covenant, he is the foundation, which brings both blessing for the church and for converted Israel. Matthew 26 and verse 28 draws to our attention here, as the Lord says, "For this is my blood of the new testament," literally the new covenant, "which is shed for the many for the remission of sins." And those verses there in Corinthians, where Paul is correcting the Corinthian church because they were just running amok. And he says there in verse 25, "For the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. Remember that when Jesus made his statement, it was to Jewish men. And the only covenant that they knew or were aware of was the promised new covenant. The one promise in Jeremiah 31. Reynold E. Schauer, I'm sure you're familiar with, writes for Friends of Israel, makes this statement in a book that if you haven't got, you should get. The book is entitled, "There Really Is a Difference." If you haven't got that book, let me encourage you to get it. Because as Brother Jarlett drew our attention to in the last session, the teaching or the doctrine that permeates so much of the church today with regards to whether you call it amillennialism, reformism, or replacement theology, effectively, as I've already said, robs Israel of its identity. This little book just clearly sets in order what is biblical truth. He makes this statement in this particular book. He says, "Jesus was stating that the communion cup represents the new covenant which God promised to Israel in the Old Testament. The very fact that the church partakes of the communion cup, which represents the new covenant promised by God to Israel, seems to indicate that the church partakes of that new covenant." He goes on to state, "Believers who make up the church partake of the spiritual blessings which God promised as part of the new covenant in the Old Testament." What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6? Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Hebrews 12:24 draws our attention to the very fact that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, is it not? And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, what does it say? Finish it for me, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We enjoy the spiritual blessings because of the blood of the Lamb. I put this slide in because, you see, the Old Testament sacrifices, unbeknown to the nation of Israel, were really looking forward to Calvary. And in the millennium, there will also be the sacrifices. But here you will have Jerusalem, Israel, converted with an understanding of how they've been converted, what the purchase price was. And so they will look back. Malachi 3 and chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4 says, and he shall sit as a refinery, purify of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. You see, we look back now to Calvary, and what a landmark that is, as we think about the 70 weeks of Daniel, understanding where everything takes place, where we are today. Praise the Lord for the blood of the Lamb, that Christ is our substitute on the cross of Calvary. The nation of Israel will not realize that until they are converted, until they are saved. And then when the Lord sets up the new millennial temple, those sacrifices will be given again, looking back in thankfulness. As we look back in thankfulness for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Israel forward to Calvary, but they didn't understand. The millennial sacrifice will look back in thankfulness and praise and honor and glory. Jeremiah 32 and verse 15, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. As we look forward in anticipation of the fullness of God's promised everlasting covenant being fulfilled, we should not forget the obedience of Jeremiah while in prison. Because he would not prophesy to King Zedekiah King Zedekiah wanted to hear. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verses 1 through to 5. Jeremiah, of course, was instructed by God to buy a field from his cousin, Hanamel. And Jeremiah, after all, had the right, didn't he? He had the right of redemption. According to the law, he was, in effect, a kinsman redeemer, which was to illustrate that in spite of the advancing Babylonian armies, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. I want you to think about that. Here's the Babylonians. Jeremiah's in jail. Hanamel wants to get out of town. You buy the land. I want to get rid of it. It's no good to me. But it's all part of God's providence. Because what we have then is the purchase guarantee the land would not pass from the house of his forefathers. We read in Jeremiah 32 and verse 6, that Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and what follows in verse 7 to 15 of Jeremiah 32 is a fulfillment of God's word to Jeremiah, that Hanamel, a cousin of Jeremiah, came to Jeremiah wanting to sell his inheritance because of the presence of Nebuchadnezzar in the land. See, only God knows what he's doing. Amen.